Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
Right on. Well, if you are new here today or haven't been coming for the last couple weeks, we've been in a series called Legacy 2024. During the series, we kind of talk about just the values that we have as a church and just talk about the mission that we're on. And Claude has been doing that for the last 2 weeks. Those have been great messages. A lot of just mission. What are we here to do, right? We're Gospel Mission Church. We have this mission of the gospel that we're taking out to the world. And today, I kind of want to talk about our mission statement here at this church. And that mission statement, I don't know if you have seen the 20-foot illuminated sign in the foyer. If you haven't, that's impressive. You don't really look around. But if you have seen that sign, it says, "Come alive to God and His kingdom." And this is really what we want to be at the heart of this church. We want to come alive to God. That's really the first part, but it goes really hand in hand with coming alive to His kingdom. Pastor Claude, I think last week, was talking about Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has this vision of God, and he is caught up, and he is in awe of God. And then God says, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah, he sees God in all His glory, right? Right? So what Isaiah doesn't say when he sees God in all of His glory and God saying, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah doesn't say, "Send Steve, God. Send Steve, or Elizabeth, or Tony." Isaiah doesn't say that, right? Isaiah says, "Here I am." And that's just what you're going to do. If you come alive to God truly and honestly, and you see that God has set you apart for ministry, God has put a call on your life, you're going to say, "Here I am." Right? You're going to say, don't send someone else. You'll say, "I'm here, God, send me." And this is the attitude that we want to have. And so today I really want to focus on that coming alive to God part. Claude has shared a bit about coming alive to His kingdom. But again, they're inseparable, because when you come alive to God, you realize that you're called to serve Him and co-labor with Him to build His kingdom here on earth. The beautiful and amazing news is that in Christ we come alive. We're made alive. If you put your faith in Christ, you become a new creation and you're in this new place of being alive in Christ. It says this in all over the Bible, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So this is where we are. We're alive and we're also in Christ. And especially if you read the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he is trying to just get this ingrained in them. In the first chapter, in one way or another, Paul says "in Christ" 12 times. That's a lot. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Anyone know where I'm at? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Something like that. 12 times in the first chapter. He's reminding the church, you guys are in Christ. And this is an awesome place to be. Amen? Okay. Ouch. maybe you'll get excited about this. This is cool. Ephesians 1 verse 3. This is one of those in Christ. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Tell your neighbor you're blessed. Okay, that wasn't worthy of. You're blessed with in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So you got to tell your face that this is true. So tell your neighbor you're blessed. We're blessed. Christ has made us alive. There should be life beaming in and through us. And the reality is that when Christ came to earth, He came to remind us that this is where you find life. It's in me you find life. I remember when I was in grade 12, and through high school, I kind of lived that life of like, yeah, I'll follow God, but I kind of don't want to like give up all my sins, so I'll do some of that. And it's a very horrible place to be because you just feel convicted of your sin and you just realize this doesn't work. So I realize this doesn't work and I'm pretty much ready to come back to God. But I have this inner turmoil because I know what Jesus asks of me, right? When he called his disciples to follow him, he didn't say, yeah, just tag along. I'll give you some snacks along the way. It'll be fun. I'll pick you up at your house and I'll arrange it around your schedule. All right? You don't have to really change your life. I'll work around your life. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Those who lose their life will save it. So I have this inner turmoil with God because I know he asks all of me. And I asked God this question on a mission trip in grade 12. I asked him, God, why do I have to give you all of my life? Like 75%? That's good on a math test. Can I give you 75% of my life, God? That's more than other people I see giving. Why do I have to give you all of my life? I asked that question. This is a true story. And I had to go to the washroom right after I asked that question. So I'm like, oh, this isn't really a good answer. But we're on a mission trip. So all of a sudden I'm thinking, maybe God's going to speak to me in the washroom. You're not alone on this mission trip. We were sleeping in a dorm and everything with other people. And so all of a sudden I realized, hey, maybe God's going to speak to me in the washroom. I go to the washroom and I sit down and written on the wall is this verse. It wasn't angelically written. It was painted there, just so you know. But it was still true and still totally rocked me. It's when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. In that moment, I just kind of surrendered and I said, God, like you're the life. Like there's no life outside of you. Like why do I want to give 100% of my life to you? Well, why do I want to give my life to death? Anything outside of you is not life. So Jesus, I want to give my life to you. So ever since, I haven't been perfect in that, but I've been on this mission to find life in Christ. And when Jesus walked this earth, all of his I am, or most of his I am statements are pointing us to find life in and through him. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Say life. Life, awesome. Every time I say life, you say life. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Awesome. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and life to the full. That's an awesome life, amen? There is life to the full in Christ. We don't preach the prosperity gospel here at Gospel Mission Church saying that if you follow Jesus, you'll just have this full life, meaning your bank account will be full and you'll always be healthy. Because honestly, I think that that's not even comparable to life in Christ. Amen? A life in Christ, you have Paul where he's like, I'm content. I know the secret of having nothing and having everything. And I'm content in Christ, right? Jesus is way better than money. Jesus is way better than physical things that he could offer you. I bet if Isaiah, when he's in this vision of seeing God, right? Like, just imagine that. He is seeing the Holy One of God. Someone tapped Isaiah on the shoulder and said, hey, do you want $1 million? He'd be like, what are you doing here? I'm looking at God. Like, this is way better than any physical thing that you could give me. Like, I'm caught up with God. So we have to realize that this life in Christ is a life where we get him. It's full because of him, right? And so sometimes I think we fall in this trap of just going to God for things, which is we can ask God for things, but life is found in him. Amen? Jesus, when he was doing his ministry, at one point, there's this big crowd and he multiplies bread. And then he keeps doing his ministry. And the next time he's doing his ministry, the crowds get a little bit bigger, right? Doesn't that make sense? There's just a lot more people all of a sudden. because they're like, I don't want to cook. Like, this guy just gives out bread. It's awesome. And he says some good stuff. I'm coming. And Jesus calls them out and he says, you guys are here for bread. Imagine that. You follow the Son of God, the one who is life, for bread. And Jesus is like, don't come for bread. He says this in John 6, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And then they're like, all right, give me that bread. This bread never spoils. It won't, you can put it on your counter and it doesn't go bad. It's not like our bread today that never goes bad, right? It's not superstore bread. And Jesus says, here I am. Here I am. I'm the bread of life. Say life. I'm the bread of life. In verse 63, it says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And life, I think, is, it's so easy to forget that. So often I forget life is found in him. If you're new to this church, every January we do a 21-day fast. We make it a mandatory fast, so everyone coming to this church has to fast for 21 days, no food. Why are you laughing, guys? Let's just pretend. Just kidding. Everyone's like, this is my last Sunday here. We don't do that. We don't make you fast. We don't tell you what to fast. But as a church, we say, let's have a time of 21 days to give stuff up so we can remind ourselves that Jesus is what we need. And that time in the flesh is not very enjoyable for myself. It's not. Your body is like, every part of your body is like, you don't need Jesus, you need a chocolate bar. You need bread, eat something. And you get to tell your soul and yourself, hey, guess what? If you eat this bread, you'll die. If you eat of Christ, you'll live. I don't live on bread alone, but every word from the mouth of God. And for me, it just trains myself to remember, I need Jesus. I'm dying without him. And I just find in life, I don't know if this is relatable at all, but in life, for me often, you have these times with God and it's like, whoo, right? All right, I'm filled up with the Holy Spirit. This is awesome. So now that I'm filled up, thanks God, I'll take it from here. I'll serve you, I'll be good with you, and then all of a sudden you start shriveling up. And it's like, oh no, this is not working. You're like, God, help! I'm stuck, I can't live for you anymore, I'm dying here. And you grab onto him and you're like, oh, God, thank you, God, so much. That's exactly what I needed. I'm alive. Oh, this feels good. Thanks, man. Oh, man. This is getting tough. How do I walk with God? This is so hard. Oh, God, help. How did I get here? Oh, there you are. Woo! All right. And he fills you back up again, right? Is that relatable to anyone? Or is that just me? We forget that there is only life in God. The only place to come alive in God is his presence. In worship with him, in his word, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the abiding of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus was saying in John 15 when he says, I am, another I am statement, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This isn't very complicated, right? Jesus is like, you're a branch. I'm the vine. Don't go away from me. Abide in me. Is that awesome? Abide in Jesus. And when you do that, there's life and there's fruit. Amen? That's our job. That's our job, to abide in him in every situation, and to remind ourselves when we constantly wither from not abiding that I need to be in this place of prayer and worship and devotion and intimacy with Christ all the time. It shouldn't stop. It should be this constant acknowledgement and this constant hunger that I need you, God. Amen? It goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. I don't want to wither when Jesus says, here I am, come and eat. Right? He said, come. He invites me to abide in him every day and every second of every day. And if we're going to be a church that comes alive to God, we need to prioritize this. And we need to be hungry and desperate for the presence of God. Amen, church? Like, the presence of God isn't a convenience. Oh, that was convenient to be blessed by him. It's a need. I need him. That altar conference, I'm going to dye my hair brown, get rid of the grays, and I'm going to go pretend I'm 30. Because that's the heart. That's the heart. It's to desperately need God, to come to him as a deer pants for streams of living water. My soul longs for you, God. I need you. Without you, I die. I must have you, God. And as a church, we just have to remember this. Amen? You know, us at GMC, I do not want to be known for having the best coffee. Come to GMC, we got the best lattes. Pumpkin spice lattes. Woo, yeah, I like those. I'm going to get one soon. Come to GMC, like, they have awesome light show, great sound. They never miss notes up on here. They shred on the guitar. It's really awesome. Come to GMC. There's great messages. It's just great. Like, this, it's got to be the Spirit of God, people. Amen. Without that, at the center of all of it, at the forefront, we're dead. We're dead. I've been a pastor for 10 years, and honestly, there's this temptation to be like, I know what I'm doing. I know how to write a sermon. I'm charismatic, as you could probably tell, like I was just lying on the floor. But part of me is like, I could do a sermon, but then I have to realize I can't do anything. I don't want to become a professional pastor just good at doing a sermon. I need the Spirit of God to move in and through me. And we need the Spirit of God to move in this place, because there's not life outside of him. There isn't life. I can get you all emotionally pumped up, but unless you meet Jesus and abide in him, there is no life. There's deadness. There's this letter written to this church of Sardis. And it says this, I'm not saying that this is us as a church, I think there's life here, but I think we could heed to the warning that's given here. This is what Jesus writes to this church. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Ouch. Someone say ouch. Ouch. That's the worst thing, right? You have this church, and there's some activity, there's some programs, there's things happening. There's a reputation that, oh, this church is great, and they're dead. Man, no, let that never be our church, amen? Never. The wild thing is, this letter was written not even too long after Jesus rose from the dead. How are they dead already? We wither, though. As soon as we're outside of Christ, we wither, right? We're so dependent on him and his presence. So we must thirst and crave for that. It goes on to say a few warnings, and we'll get into the warnings or encouragement. It says, wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me. If you don't wake up, I'll come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. So let's go through these warnings, because I think this is advice to stay alive. Right? I'm not declaring you dead, but I'm just saying this is good. We don't want to become this church. So let's listen to what Jesus says to Sardis. First thing is, wake up and be watchful. That's good advice, right? Wake up and be watchful. Right now, guys, there's a war going on, right? We're in a war. It's a spiritual war. man, sometimes we float through life sipping a McDonald's iced coffee. And we I love those. They're a dollar. But we just don't realize what's going on all around. Like, we have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for those to devour. He wants to devour me. He wants to devour you. We need to be watchful. I think it's cool that this is also written to a church. So don't just be watchful by yourself. Have someone that has your back. Be accountable with other people. Have someone that when you're falling asleep, they poke and prod you. Hey, wake up, right? Let's be watchful together. If we're in a war together, we might as well be watchful together and fight together, right? And get good at doing that. In Romans 12, it says this, and do this, understand the present time. Think about that, understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. I think that's cool. It's a cool view to view dying. It's like, hey, I'm closer to salvation now. And all of us are closer. Every second is a step closer to meeting him face to face. That's awesome. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. This is what we need to do, guys. We need to put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of God. And we're called to do this and be wake up and be watchful together. The second thing that happens is strengthen what little remains. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. Almost dead, though. This makes sense. If you're almost dead, strengthen that. Do something. Right? It's kind of like I imagine a fire. If a fire was burning, you had this great, awesome fire, and it was burning. There was something there. But now you wake up the next morning and it's burned down. And you look at the fire and you're like, man, it used to be burning like, the flames used to be this high. What happened? Hey, there's still something there. It's not dead yet. Stir up the embers. Put sticks on it and blow on it. If that's you here today and you feel dead, almost dead, ask for the Holy Spirit to blow on you. Do something. Get in his word. His word is alive and living. And say, God, I'm dead, but in you is life. So I come to you for life. I come to your word to life. Blow in my heart. I want this to come alive in me once again. Amen? I love the encouragement in Ephesians. It says in Ephesians that they had lost the love that they had. So what were they supposed to do? Repent and do the things you did at first. When you were alive in God, what were the things that you were doing? You got to do those things again, right? It's not rocket science, but we have to have this reality that don't just stay stagnant. Do something. Go to other believers and say, I'm dead. I need God, right? That's a good thing to do. The third encouragement is to go back. This is really cool. Go back and remember to what you have heard and believed at first. I think for every Christian in the room, we could all agree there's been times where we have just been caught up with God, right? And caught up with the gospel. Do you remember those times where you're like, my sin is forgiven. Hallelujah. I remember in the old church when we were on Pemina and we used to have a little cross on Easter and we'd all come to the cross and place our stickies on the cross. Now we lay them in the front because we're a few more people. But I remember being young and saying, Jesus took care of my sin on the cross. Like those sins, that shame that wants to hold me back, he's forgiven me. And just being excited about that and joyful about that. This is what we're called to do. I'm teaching the Course Foundations, and it's been so life-giving just to look at the foundations of our faith. Oh man, they're amazing. I love this quote that Claude shared the other week. Live as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the grave today, and is coming back tomorrow. Isn't that a cool quote? It's really cool. Live as though Christ died yesterday. Like, this isn't old news. Huh? Gospel's not old news. He died for me yesterday. He loved me so much that he paid the penalty for my sin and bore it on the cross. Hallelujah. He rose from the grave today. Imagine if you lived like Christ rose from the grave today. You would give out John Freeze and woohoo, right? I love it. It's so good. Like, wow, he's alive. He's alive. He's not dead. He's not in the grave. He's alive. I have a hope because he's actually alive. Hey, hey. It's cool. And he's coming back tomorrow. If I'm going to meet my maker tomorrow, what do I have to get right between me and God? If I have unforgiveness against other people, like I'm standing before the face of God tomorrow. I want to get ready for that. I want to be prepared, right? God's coming back tomorrow. He's called, this is a wedding celebration, but he's called me to invite other people because he's coming back in judgment. I've got to get on that. I've got to have some type of urgency in my life here, right? The third encouragement, hold to it firmly. Protect this relationship that we have with God like we protect all relationships. Again, the enemy wants to drag you back into sin. Hold to this firmly. Stand your ground. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, right, you may be able to stand your ground. Four, repent and turn to me. The people of Sardis were probably living in unrepentant sin. They weren't repenting of their sin, and they were living in it instead of repenting from it. Because in Revelation 3, verse 4, it says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. This passage isn't saying, if you're good enough and do the right enough deeds, you'll be dressed in white and worthy of God. Our righteousness, it says in the Bible, is filthy rags. We need a better righteousness than our actions. Amen? That's why we're robed with the righteousness of Christ. And we are robed with the righteousness of Christ when we bring our sins to him and confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're clothed then in the righteousness of Christ. Right? But guys, if we want to come alive to God, repentance is so fundamental. Repentance is not abiding in Christ, right? Or no, not unrepentance and walking in sin is not abiding in Christ. We'll die in those places. This is why the author said to the Hebrews, let's move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, right? We want that here. Let's move on these elementary teachings and move forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Like the author of Hebrews is saying here, like if that's not happening, we can't like move forward. That has to be the foundation that we as Christians, we don't want to walk in sin. We repent of our sin. We don't need to be perfect, but we need to be honest and transparent towards God. And when we do that, we're justified in his sight. Like the tax collector that beat his chest and said, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus said, he's justified, right? Not the fake religious leader. So we have to humble ourselves, repent, and come back to God. And if you're here today and you're listening to this message and this is hitting home and inside you know you're dying because you're living in sin. You haven't been repenting of your sin. You've been walking in sin. I want you to listen to what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It's that simple. You repent of your sin, but don't just repent and not turn to him. Repent and let him in. Amen. When you have a true heart of repentance, you can let Jesus in. You can have communion with him where you come alive to him and you receive his grace to walk out a life that's pleasing to him. So let's do that. Lastly, it says in this passage, if you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. May that never be us. May that never be us. Guys, this is our wedding day we're talking about. This is our wedding day. We're the bride of Christ, dressed in his righteousness. And on our wedding day, we don't want Christ to come like a thief. Every wedding that I've done, every single one, the bride's been ready, dressed in white. Every wedding, there hasn't been one wedding where it's like, where's the bride? It's 15 minutes after the ceremony started. Oh no, the groom has to go drive to the bride's house and she's eating chips in her sweats. Honey, we're getting married today. What? I wasn't expecting that. No, they're ready and they're excited. This is what I want to be with when Jesus come home. We're talking about our wedding day, people. Like the ultimate wedding day. I don't know how great your wedding was. I can bet you this one's going to be a little bit better. And I want to be ready for that day. Amen? In Matthew 25, this is where Jesus talked about 10 virgins. And five of them were wise and they had oil for their lamps. They had their lamps burning and five of them didn't. There's no reason not to have oil in our lamps. It's not a shortage of oil, right? Come to him. Jesus says, do you want the Holy Spirit? Ask. So simple. Ask and he'll give it to you. Seek God with all your heart. You'll find him. He'll give you oil. Luke 12 said, be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door immediately. This is what we want. We want to be alive to God. Christ has made us alive in him. And we're brought in union with Christ where we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's be a church where we so crave to live in his power, in his strength, in union with him. If we sin, we repent and we say, God, I need you now more than ever. And we continue to remind ourselves that without Christ and his spirit, we die. But in him, we come alive to God in his kingdom. Again, this wedding banquet is something that in Matthew 22, the master says, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. That's what we want, amen? Let's stand and pray. Yeah, God, thank you that you came to give us life. Life abundantly, life in the full. God, forgive us when we so often forget that there's just life found in you. And God, we thank you that you say, here I am. When we shut you out, you knock on our door and you say, here I am. You're wanting to have this intimacy with us, God. You're wanting to cleanse us and forgive us and dress us in white so we can walk with you, God, walk dependently on you. And I pray that GMC, we would be a church that's so alive because we've been given the presence of the Holy Spirit. We'd be a church that always recognizes, oh, we need your presence, God. Without it, we're a dying church. Doesn't matter what activity is going on, how many lattes we serve, how many songs we sing, how many messages we hear. Without your spirit, we're a dying church. But with your spirit, we come alive to bear fruit and give you glory. God, we want that. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.